Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and kindness. Thankful for the privilege that you have afforded us to study a portion of your word. We know that the human mind cannot concentrate apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so we request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration we need this evening to hear precisely what you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Well, we're dealing with the Lord's instruction, action and purpose of the plague of the locusts. He reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord.'" Now we continue with our study of the first paragraph of the narrative of the plague of locusts. Now the lesson we are concerned with, as we stated in our last study, is that God's rendering a person stubborn is usually to reflect his glory. His glory here, referring to his power, which he reflects, which also reflects his magnificence. Now to this end then, we have considered God's instruction to Moses to deliver his message to Pharaoh, and God's action that involved rendering Pharaoh and his officials stubborn. Now this action of God had a purpose, which is to perform miraculous signs in Egypt that lead to other purposes stated in the section that we're considering. Now, the purpose for which the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and that of his officials, that is, he rendered them stubborn, is given in the last clause of Exodus 10 verse 1 when he says, "So that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them." Now literally the Hebrew reads, "In order to put these signs of mine in his midst." Put these signs of mine in his midst. Now, so the word perform of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word with several meanings. The word may mean to put, to lay, or to place. So the word is used then in the sense of to lay penalty on someone, as in Aaron's plea with Moses when he and Miriam spoke ill of him, for which Miriam was inflicted with a skin disease often called leprosy, we don't know. But that's how the word is used in Numbers chapter 12 verse 11. Numbers chapter 12 verse 11. It reads, "And he said to Moses, 'Please, my Lord, don't hold against us this sin we have so foolishly committed.'" Now that expression, do not hold against us this sin, may be translated, "Do not lay on us the sin." Do not lay on us the sin. Now the Hebrew word may mean to set or to appoint a person over someone or something, as that is the sense of the word when it was used by Joseph in his recommendation of an appointment of a person to take charge of preparation for the prosperity and famine that was to come to Egypt, as stated in Genesis 41 Genesis. Chapter 41, verse 33. He reads, "And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt." So here the word is more like appoint or put him. The word may mean to demand, as it is used in the instruction concerning punishment for injury on a pregnant woman in Exodus chapter 21, verse 22. Exodus chapter 21, verse 22. He reads, "If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows." So here, the word is translated demands. Now the word also may mean to ordain or to cause to occur, as it is used in Psalm 104, verse 20. Psalms 104, verse 20. He reads, "You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl." Now that sentence, "you bring darkness," is literally, "you set darkness," you set or you cause to happen darkness. Now the word also may mean simply to apply, as it is used in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 32. Proverbs 24, verse 32. And if you open it, hold on to Proverbs. The next passage is also in Proverbs. It reads, "I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw." Now the sentence, "I applied my heart," means here to reflect or to give careful consideration to what one had seen. Now the word also may mean to give attention. Still in Proverbs, look at chapter 27, verse 23. Proverbs 27, verse 23 reads, "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds." Speaking to shepherds, but application to pastors as well. Now the word may mean to set or to fix, as in setting limit or fixing of time, as it is used in Job chapter 14, verse 13. Job chapter 14, Job chapter 14, verse 13. It reads, "If only you will hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you will set me a time and then remember me." For here the word is translated "set." The word also can mean to constitute or to make, as it is used in the prophecy concerning the Messiah in Psalms 110, verse 1. Psalms 110, verse 1. Psalms 110, verse 1. He reads, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Here is translated "make." Now, so knowing that these are the various meanings, the issue is in our passage, which is the best meaning? Truly, the best meaning is simply to perform, because of the word "signs" used in our literal translation of the verse. See, the expression "miraculous sign" of the NIV in the sentence, "so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them." That expression "miraculous sign" is translated from a Hebrew word that generally means sign, but with a range of meanings. It may mean sign in the sense of a mark of protection. Sign as a mark of protection, as that which the Lord put on Cain after pronouncing his judgment on him in Genesis 4 verse 15. Genesis 4 verse 15. It reads, "But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him will kill him." Now, it may mean distinguishing mark, as it is used for distinguishing the houses of the Israelites from those of the Egyptians, when God killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, as we read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. It reads, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." So sign here is something that distinguishes. Now the word also may mean sign as a reminder of duty. In the case of the instruction given to Israel with respect to the observance of the Sabbaths in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. It is, "So say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." This is a reminder of duty. Now the word may mean sign in the sense of standard or banner, or even signboard, or probably something equivalent to a flag, as it is used for the distinguishing each family of the Israelites during the Exodus in Numbers chapter 2, verse 2. And hold on to Numbers once you get it. Numbers chapter 2, verse 2. Again, like the word that means sign can have that sense of a banner. So here it reads, the Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting, some distance from it, each man under his standard with the banners of his family. That's something that distinguishes each family. Now the word can also mean sign in the sense of a deterrent or a warning sign, as it is used regarding the 250 men who in rebellion against Moses' authority offered incense, as recorded in Numbers chapter 16 verse 38. Numbers chapter 16 verse 38. It reads, the census of the men who sinned at the cost of their lives hammer the censers into sheets to overlay the altar, for they were presented before the Lord and have become holy. Let them be a sign to the Israelites. In other words, anytime they see that in the altar, it will be a warning to them, because this represents what those men who rebelled against Moses did and for which they died. 250 of them. Now the word also may mean a commemorative token, as the word is used to describe, again, Aaron's staff that is to be put in the front of the ark as a reminder again of rebellion in Numbers 17 verse 10. Numbers chapter 17 verse 10. Here it reads, then the Lord said to Moses, put back Aaron's staff in front of the testimony to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. This will put an end to their grumbling against me so that they will not die. Now the word may mean account or even evidence given by travelers, as that is the way it is used in Job chapter 21, verse 29. Job chapter 21, look at verse 29. Where our Hebrew word that means sign is translated with the sense of account or even evidence. It reads, have you never questioned those who travel? Have you paid no regard to their accounts? Now here, the expression have you paid no regard to their accounts is literally, and their signs do you not know? Their signs do you not know? Now the Hebrew word, no doubt, can mean miracle or miraculous sign in the sense of God's mighty act that convey his presence or that convey his power, as it is used in the psalmist's complaint about Israel's state, their spiritual state, in Psalms 74 verse 9. Psalms 74 verse 9. He reads, we are given no miraculous signs, no prophets are left, and none of us know how long this will be. We're going to see. They've heard about all that God did, but they're saying, the psalmist is saying, in our time, I've not seen any of those. What's going on, Lord? Now, the word also may mean sign or symbol of prophets. As prophet Isaiah used the word to describe that he and his children, with their names, serve as a sign and symbols to Israel in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. It is, "Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion." Well, it is really in the sense of miraculous sign that refers to a marvelous event that manifests the supernatural act of God that the word is used in our passage of Exodus 10 verse 1. Now the purpose of hardening of Pharaoh's heart is for the Lord to perform miraculous signs in Egypt, as in the clause where we're starting when it says Exodus 10:1, when it says, "So that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them," implying though that the miraculous signs are to be performed before Pharaoh and his officials. Now the Hebrew though, as we indicated, reads something like this: "In order to put these signs of mine in his midst." Now that's important, because say, "In order to put these signs of mine in his midst." Now the literal Hebrew then indicates that the miraculous signs are to be performed before Pharaoh, because you say, "In his midst." His refers to Pharaoh. Now however, Pharaoh here though is used as the head of the Egyptians. And so the use of the pronoun "them" refers not merely to the officials of Pharaoh, but to the entire Egyptians. See, the NIV says "among them," whereas the Hebrew says "in his midst." So I'm saying that the use of the word "them" there refers not merely to the officials of Pharaoh and Pharaoh himself, but to the entire Egyptians. Now this is because the miraculous signs in view here include the turning of Aaron's staff into a snake and the various plagues of the Lord that he brought on Egypt. But only the miracle of turning Aaron's staff into a snake that was witnessed only by Pharaoh and his officials. Only that miracle. Now the preceding plagues that we have been looking at and the remaining plagues were witnessed by all the Egyptians. Therefore, it is fitting to understand that while the Hebrew used the pronoun "his," that's singular, and not "them," as we find it in the NIV, that Pharaoh, as the head of the Egyptians, is here used to represent all the Egyptians. So anyway, the Lord conveyed to Moses that the reason he hardened the heart of Pharaoh and that of his officials, that is, rendered them stubborn, is to perform miraculous signs in Egypt. Now God's miracle is always for a purpose. He just doesn't do a miracle just to do it. Whenever a miracle occurs from him, it's always for a purpose. Now, no doubt, miracle is God's display of his power and greatness, as the psalmist stated in Psalm 77, verse 14. Psalms 77, verse 14. Psalm 77 verse 14 reads, "You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. So that he's talking when miracles will come, or come, they replace or display God's power. However, we should recognize that God performs miracles directly or through human agents for a specific purpose. For example, God may grant miracles to his agents to authenticate their message, as he did with Paul and Barnabas, as recorded in Acts chapter 14, verse 3. What I'm arguing and explaining is simply this. Inasmuch as some many times we want miracle, yes, before God does a miracle, he has always a purpose. It's not just something that he did, which he could if he wants so. But whenever he does grand miracles, it's for a purpose. This is what we read, that it is used to authenticate the message of his agents. So he reads, Acts 14 verse 3 reads, and please hold on to Acts. Acts chapter 14 verse 3 reads, "So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders." So that's for confirmation of their message. Now God may grant miracle to cause people to pay attention to his word declared through his human agents, as we can, as was the case when he granted miracles to Philip the evangelist that caused many of the Samaritans to pay attention to the message that he preached to them, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 6. Still don't hold on to Acts though. Acts chapter 8, verse 6. It reads, "When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said." So, God performs miracles so that people recognize his greatness and power, as was the case also when he granted Peter the power to heal a paralytic, as narrated in Acts chapter 3, particularly verse 8. Acts chapter 3, verse 8 reads, "He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God." Now, to praise God, especially in this context, means to declare how wonderful he is, or how great he is. This is a man who has been crippled for a long time, from birth, as we can gather. And suddenly, the Lord did miraculous things through Peter, and he was able to walk. So that's why he went about telling how wonderful this God must be, that did this great thing for him. Now, there is a sense we could say then that this is the fundamental reason for all miracles God grants, since miracles attest to his greatness. In other words, it's fundamental that miracles, whenever they occur, they attest to God's greatness. So it is his purpose of performing miracles that the Lord performed to Moses, as for the reasons of his miracles in Egypt. So it's for this purpose, again, of performing miracles that the Lord conveyed to Moses to be the reasons for his miracle so that he can see his power. Now the Lord indicates there are two reasons he performed miracles in Egypt. The first is so that the Israelites will speak to their children and grandchildren about his greatness or how wonderful he is. That's the first purpose. So that they can tell them their children or their grandchildren. It is this reason that is given in the first clause of Exodus chapter 10, verse 2. Exodus chapter 10, verse 2. Reads, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them. Now the sentence, you may tell, is singular in form in the Hebrew because the Lord spoke to Moses. But the meaning is plural since it involves all the Israelites. It's not for Moses or any singular Israelite, it's for all of them. Therefore, this clause contains one of the most important responsibilities of believers, especially that of believing parents and grandparents. Believing parents and grandparents. Now, of course, sometime in the future, many parents spend a whole lot of time trying to get material things for their children, but very little preparing them spiritually. This is an awesome responsibility of every believing parent to do this, what we're going to see here. Now, to get to this responsibility, though, we need to examine two key words used in the Hebrew text. Now, again, it says, that you may tell. So the first key word is the word tell. It is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to count something to determine its number, as in the ill-advised census David conducted as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 24 verse 10. Second Samuel, chapter 24, look at verse 10. Verse 10 reads, David was conscience stricken after he had counted. That's a Hebrew word that means the Hebrew word safar. After he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. However, in the Hebrew form, using our passage, the word may mean to recount. To recount. It can also mean to rehearse, although it also means also to tell. Excuse me. As the word is used for the recounting the great things or the glorious things God had done for Israel, as we read in Psalms 79, verse 13. Psalm 79 verse 13. It reads, "Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount," that's a Hebrew word, "will recount your praise." Now it is in the sense of to recount or to tell, that is, to let something done in the past be known to others. That is the sense that the word is used in a passage. Now the second key word given in the NIV, again we say that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I have performed my signs among them. So the second key word is really the expression dealt harshly. Dealt harshly. And it is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to glean. In the sense of going over a field to harvest crops, as the word is used in the instruction to Israel not to do this a second time in order to leave something to the poor to harvest in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 10. Now, God did not want the poor to receive handout, really. That's what it is all come down to here. Because He still wants every human being who is healthy to do some work of some form. So this is why He gave them this instruction. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 10 reads, "Do not go over your vineyard a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." Now, that is under agricultural economy. When people farm, they're not supposed to go back after they've gone through the first round of harvesting. Leave what's left. So that those who are foreigners, for example, that have no farms, they can go there and get some food. But they have to harvest it themselves, even though they didn't really actually work on it, but they, at that point, will have to work to get their food. But anyway, the command, "Do not go over your field a second time," is literally, "And you must not glean your vineyard." You must not glean. That's a Hebrew word. It's translated glean here. But the Hebrew form, in the Hebrew form that the word appears in our passage, when used of persons, may mean to abuse a woman sexually, as was the case with the wicked Benjamite men that abused the wife of a Levite, as narrated in Judges chapter 19, verse 25. Judges. Chapter 19, verse 25. Judges chapter 19, verse 25. It reads, "But the men will not listen to him. So the man took his concubine and set her outside to them. And they raped her and abused her throughout the night. At that at dawn, they let her go." So here the word is used has the sense of the abuse. Now the word also may mean to mistreat. As in the confession of Zedekiah in Jeremiah chapter 38 verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 19 reads, King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews who have gone over to the Babylonians, for the Babylonians may hand me over to them and they will mistreat me. See, that's one of those things. They will never know what's ahead of them, what waits them. As a king, he was powerful. It didn't ever occur to him that the tables may be turned. And that's what he was afraid now. So that's the thing is, people do the right thing. It doesn't matter what the situation is. You will always get the right result on yourself. Now the word also may mean to make a fool of someone. To make a fool of someone. Now in our passage of Exodus chapter 10 verse 2, since God is the subject, it simply means then to make fool of or to deal harshly. To make fool of or to deal harshly. So the key was then that we have considered imply that Israelites of Exodus generation had the responsibility of recounting to their children and to their grandchildren the various plagues the Lord brought on Egyptians, since they are the evidence of God dealing harshly with them. Because that's what God said, deal harshly with them. How? These are the evidence for it. So it is true that according to Exodus chapter 10 verse 2, the focus of what Israelites should recount is the plague. The plague the Lord brought on Egypt. But in general though, the Lord wanted Israel to tell of every miraculous display of his power. Now this truth is confirmed in the responsibility of the Israelites the Holy Spirit stipulated during Moses' farewell speech or address to Israel. When Moses began to give his farewell address to them, which is really the entire book of Deuteronomy chapter 34. The entire book of Deuteronomy, beginning at mostly at chapter 1 and go to about 32 or so. Anyway, this is what it reads in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. It is, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. That's their grandchildren, your grandchildren. Now the Israelites of Exodus generation carried out this responsibility of recounting the miraculous deeds of God in Egypt and beyond. Not just what happened in Egypt, but what happened in the desert and so forth. Now we base this assertion on the testimony of the psalmist in Psalms 44 verse 1. Psalms 44 verse 1. And hold on to Psalms. The next two passages also will be in Psalms. Psalms 44 verse 1 reads, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days in the days long ago. That's his testimony that their fathers told him. Hence, it should be clear that despite the other failures of the Israelites of Exodus generation, that they fulfilled one of the reasons the Lord stated for miraculous display of his power through the plagues in Egypt. Now this reason, which is to tell or to recount the plagues the Lord brought on Egyptians, implies there is no greater responsibility of parents to their children and to their grandchildren, or that of grandparents to their grandchildren as well, than the responsibility to tell them about the goodness and the greatness of God. So what I'm saying to you is, if you're a grandparent, for example, and your grandchildren come to you and you don't talk to them about spiritual matter, you have totally failed as a grandparent. Totally. Because that's a responsibility that God has given you. Of course, parents, they're on the first line. If you don't tell them about spiritual things, things about the goodness of God, you are a total failure as a parent. That, I'm not missing word about that. So I'm saying that we have that responsibility of telling others of the greatness of our God and the things he does for us. That is what I say. His greatness and the things he does for us. See, God expects all of us to tell. When I say all of us, I mean, if you're a believer, if you're not a believer, you're not included. But if you call yourself a believer, you are included in what we're explaining here. So God expects all of us to tell of his goodness to others. That, no doubt, of course, you know, involves the gospel message. Giving the gospel message. But we are also to tell others of his goodness shown to us on a daily basis. Now, the psalmist understood this responsibility, that he vowed to do so, as recorded in Psalms 73, verse 28. Psalms 73. Verse 28. It is, "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." So, if you are living the right spiritual life, you should be conscious of the goodness of the Lord shown to you daily. I mean daily. So I'm saying that if you are conscious of your relationship with the Lord, you will see his hands through what he does for you daily. I know some of you are looking for some, what you may call, miraculous healing or this and that. But he's showing you his goodness daily. Those you should be aware of. Now there are things, these are the things though, that we are to tell others. Now, for some of us, we have been overwhelmed of his goodness, that we will confess, like the psalmist, of how impossible it is to recount all of his goodness to us. As the psalmist confessed in Psalm chapter 40, verse 5. Psalms chapter 40. Look at verse 5. It reads, Psalm 40, verse 5 reads, "Many, O Lord, my God, at the wonders you have done. The things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. We are to speak and tell of them, there will be too many to declare. In other words, he recognized of goodness of God shown to him daily, shown to his forefathers and so forth. Now it seems to me though, that one of our failures as modern day believers is that we do not talk enough about God's goodness and the things he's done for us. We don't talk enough about that. We fall short of praising him as we should. Now, this in part may be because we fail to recognize that we believers, like Israel of old, exist for the purpose of praising God. That is, talking of how wonderful he is as evident in his days. Now, when I teach these things, I put a challenge to you as a believer. Every day, at the end of every day, if you are very serious, you should take stock of what happened that day before you go to bed. Think through what happened through that day and see how much of that time that you spend talking about anything and everything by the word of God to anyone. Think about it. So you can go a whole day at work or wherever you talk. You talk everything, but what's important? You can talk all the politics you want, all the football games or basketball games. But how many times did you actually talk to anyone about the goodness of God? That's a challenge that all of us have to think about. Because that's the primary purpose for which we exist. It is the truth that believers exist for God's praise that prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah chapter 43 verse 21. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 21. He reads, "The people are formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." So, we should be eager to tell others of God's goodness shown to us on a daily basis. Now, we try to encourage this kind of activity during our love feast, but some of us have never seen the need to tell others of what God has done or has been doing in their lives. So, what I'm saying is be active in telling of God's goodness to other believers. Whatever his goodness to you, be active in doing that, telling other believers. So anyway, the first reason, according to Exodus 10 verse 2, the Lord performed miraculous signs in Egypt, is so that the Israelites will speak to their children and grandchildren about the miraculous display of his power. A second reason for the miraculous sign of God in Egypt is to solidify their faith of about their true God, or in other words, that they will know that their God is the true God of the universe. Now, by implication, we recognize that God performs their miracles or grants miracles through his human agents because he wants to prove he is the true creator of the universe. It is this reason that is provided then in the last clause of Exodus 10 verse 2. Look at the last clause. The last clause reads, "And that you may know that I am the Lord." Now the word "know" here is translated from a Hebrew word yada, that means to know in the sense of possessing information about someone or something, but it has a range of meanings. For example, it may mean to learn, as the word is used in the knowledge of the psalmist regarding the reality of God's laws, as stated in Psalms 119, verse 152. Psalms 119, verse 152. It is, long ago I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. Here the word no, here that is from the line. In other words, the clause long ago I learned from your statutes is literally, of old I have known your testimonies. Now the Hebrew word may mean to know by experience. That is to experience, as it is used in Isaiah 47 verse 8. Isaiah chapter 47 verse 8. It reads, now listen, you wanton creature, lounging in all your security and saying to yourself, I am, and there's none beside me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Now the phrase suffer loss of children means to experience the loss of children. Although literally the Hebrew reads no loss of children. Now in our passage of Exodus 10 verse 2, the word is used in the sense of to recognize, and so to admit or confess something to be true. Hence, the miraculous signs that God performed in Egypt was to cause the Israelites to recognize and confess that their God is the true God of Israel. Since the word Lord here is translated from a Hebrew word that we retranslated Yahweh. That is the name the God of Israel gives to the Israelites through Moses. So Israel, by witnessing this miraculous display in form of plagues, will recognize and admit that the God Moses spoke to them is indeed the true God. The God he spoke to them about, he is the true God. Hence, when the Lord performs miracles, one of his reasons is to convince people of his reality or his existence. So if you have ever experienced a lot of his goodness, his miraculous display of his power, that should solidify your faith to know he's for real. He's for real. So in any event, we have considered then the first paragraph of the narrative of the plagues of Logos. But as we end our consideration, let me refresh your mind of the lesson that we have expounded, which is again God's rendering a person stubborn is usually to reflect his glory. So you and I have that challenge. We have a challenge to ensure that we do the job, carry out the responsibility of talking about his goodness, his power to all that we come across. This is a responsibility we must take seriously. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied, so that we be those who praise you, talk about you, and talk about your goodness and the power that you display around us on a daily basis. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.